Let's pray to our God before the scriptures are read. Our Heavenly Father, it's a great thing for us to be able to sing in truth that you care for us. God cares for us. Our God is He. Our God upholds us in strife. He hears the needy when they cry. Father, we are mindful this evening again as we turn to your word and are about to receive it in its reading and its ministry, that we, though finding our sufficiency in Jesus, are yet at the same time paradoxically in need of you. We need your help every day, and we certainly need your help to take in your word and to appreciate all the more deeply what it means to know the marvels of your grace in our lives. And so may your Spirit be so at work in us tonight, so that that would be the attitude that rings forth in our hearts having received your word. We pray that you'd accept our prayers for the sake of Jesus. Amen. We're taking up our reading tonight from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, and using God's word that way as a light for our pathway and what we profess and what is taught as we look to the Heidelberg Catechism again this evening. And considering now that last section in the Heidelberg Catechism that deals with thanksgiving, gratitude, and particularly this evening looking at Lord's Day 32, that talks to us about the good there is in doing good as followers of Christ. So we'll be taking a look at Lord's Day 32 on page 44 in the blue hymnals. Before we do that, though, we turn to the Word of God of Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 14. So let's take a look at that portion of God's Word together tonight. And here is what God's Word says to us there. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So we thank the Lord for this portion of his word. We want to take a moment to respond to it also, looking to questions 86 and 87. Why don't we try to read through that together? It's not that terribly lengthy, and it's a good portion that we could read together. So why don't we do that? So if you turn to page 44, we'll answer the questions that are there together, questions 86 and 87. So we'll start with 86. We have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we have earned it. Why then must we still do good? To be sure, Christ has redeemed us by his blood. But we do good because Christ, by his Spirit, is also renewing us to be like himself, so that in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God for all he has done for us, and so that he may be praised through us. And we do good, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Question 87. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways? By no means. The Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like is going to inherit the kingdom of God. We thank the Lord for the truths of his word and blessing that they can be for us by his Spirit. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, from time to time, you and I might receive counsel something along these lines. Act as if nothing has happened. Now, sometimes that can be wise counsel. Maybe when you're trying to overlook some trivial thing that may have occurred, just roll with the punches. I guess that's a little bit of a different bit of advice, but similar to it. But it's kind of like that, just that you act as if nothing's happened. But that kind of counsel can also turn out to be rather inappropriate if what we're trying to do, as if nothing's happened, is to cover up something that may be quite significant. There are times when acting like nothing happened also can be very callous. What if somebody did you a good turn or something remarkably well came your way because of the gracious hand of another? It would seem rather cold at best if our response to that kind of favor and that kind of blessing would simply be one in which we say, well, I'm just going to act as if nothing happened at all. And sometimes there is that temptation to go through life and say, well, when good things happen to us, we say nothing. And the only time we ever say anything is when something bad happens. So we have to be careful about that, especially when the good things come our way. And when we consider the grace of God in Jesus Christ, earlier we heard musically, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and we hear the tail end of that song, that when we think about love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. When you consider the grace of God, the last thing that you and I are called to do is to act in our own lives as if nothing happened. How we ought to react is as those who know what it means to be delivered from spiritual misery. How we ought to react is to do what is good in God's sight. Some might say, what good does it do to do good if God is gracious? But it's because God is gracious that we ought to do what's good. The good of our Christian good, that's what we're looking at this evening, and we want to consider why it is good to do the good in light of God's grace. And that good imitates God, and it's something that encompasses our entire life. And those are two points we want to try to address tonight as we talk about the good of Christian good. Consider, first of all, the good of reflecting God that comes from responding to grace. The very Spirit who renews our hearts to confess Christ as our Redeemer is the very Spirit who continues to be at work to change our lives. Not just our status, but the way in which we live our lives out every single day, bearing fruit in due season. The one who changes hearts changes lives. He changes us so that we might do what we were recreated to do and what we were created to do in the first place. And that's a blessed thing that he does, to enable us to be what we were created to be and what we are that way. Image bearers of God, to define ourselves as human beings as not simply that which is above the animal kingdom or other forms of life, but to also define ourselves in terms of the divine, whose calling it is, who gives us that calling to be reflections of him in a special way that nothing else can. To be imitators of God. That's something that Catechism confesses that we are to be, and that's not surprising then that says that, because it's a response to what the Word says, like in our passage today, where we hear, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and of his Christ. Love as you were loved. Love as you're loved by God and his Christ. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We talked a little bit about that this morning, didn't we? About how life and our lives stink if they are not in relationship with the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who brings the fragrant offering. So life is good, savory before the Lord. And we're called then to be imitators of that marvelous love that God has shown, so that we could be known as his children and we could be imitators of Christ. And it's important that we always keep that in front of us, because what's easy to keep in front of us, as we know, is not the love of God. It's not the love of Christ, but the fickle nature of a world around us, the unrighteousness of humanity, why even our own unrighteousness, and to respond to that. And that's not our calling. That isn't how the apostle tells us that we should be following. He's not telling us to be reflections of those who do poorly to us, reflections of a world that in mass seems to want to spew forth an ungrateful spirit, but rather to be reflections of the amazing love of God and his Christ. You know, it's one thing if we may look around us and wonder sometimes if anybody in the world cares about us. You might be someone who's done that once in a while. You wonder, does anybody really care? But what we're to remember, first of all, as Christians, the therefore of our lives, the practical element, the so what, the what good does it do that we do, is we need to remember that we're loved by God, dearly loved by our God. You're loved by him as if you were one of his own children, and that is what you are in Christ. That's what you are spiritually. It's good to be reminded of that in difficult times, that no matter what other people might think about you, no matter what other people might have done to you, whether they like you or not, whether they love you or not, you're loved. You are loved, dearly loved by God. First and foremost, that's the motivation. That's what sparks us. That's to be the fuel for the fire of what it is that we're going to do every single day. Not how people act to us. Not how we anticipate them acting towards us. Not how we watch other people act that way that isn't godly. But about how God has acted toward us. And in that way, you're imitating God then. And His Son whom He sent. Who gives us a sharpened definition as to what it is to love, which is often muddled in the culture and in the godlessness of the world. God, of course, gives us in Himself definition of what love is, but He's, and especially in the fact that He gave His own Son, right? God so loved the world that He gave His Son. But then Christ also, in our passage, makes it clear to us through the apostle that He has also loved us by giving up Himself as, remembering again this morning, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And those are the marching orders. As you anticipate a new day dawning tomorrow, the Lord still gives that to you. Those are the marching orders. And that's why it's appropriate and why it is that we ought to do good. Not to get caught and spun into these, into some kind of theological, trying to think exactly the right word for it, but spinning ourselves in a theological top, thinking, well, if God's just been so gracious to us and He does everything, why should I have to do anything? I mean, that doesn't follow. You do good because of God's goodness and Christ's goodness that you know He's done for you. You love as God loved you and as His Son loved you, and so you do it by giving of yourself, which, as this passage is talking about light in a dark world, is like a beacon that shines in the darkness right now. Because love's about giving. And in doing that, it's never meant to be disconnected from the truth that there's always reason to love. And the only one who can always count, we can always count on giving that love to us so that we always have that spark, we always have that reason, is God Himself and His Christ. Because there's always a God in heaven who has loved, who is loving, and who will love His people in Christ. As the Heavenly Father that He is. And there's Christ who gave Himself up for us so that we would no longer be without hope and without God in the world for time and eternity, in a world that oftentimes acts like that's all they have, is a life without hope and without God. And unless we're sensitive, unless we've known what it is to appreciate that love of God, and His Christ, you will not understand why you ought to love like that. Because everyone that knows Christ and wants to be like Him, imitating God and His Christ involves a daily renewal of oneself, where one is less and less the center of attention and Christ is more and more. It means a continual giving of oneself, a shifting of the attention away from oneself. You know, the godless way is to shift attention to away from oneself so that one wouldn't see one's unrighteousness and always pointing it out to somebody else. But in Christian love, there is that shifting away the attention from oneself in a selfless manner because it wants to give to another. It means a continual desire to live in a more godly way. In what ways and how? Well, right up there among the top matters is to see to it that you treat others better than you do yourself. And that takes sacrifice. And that goes counter to the godlessness of our culture. Boys and girls and young people who are here, when you're in high school or you're in grade school, you know how tempting it is to be at the center of the universe, where everything revolves around you. To get that attention in class and have people yuck it up because of something goofy you've said or some way that you've been disruptive. At least the temptation is there to do that. We have to be thankful that that wasn't the way Christ was. Who, though the exalted Son of God that he was, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Isn't that a beautiful way, if you think about it, not only to look at Jesus and how he came to serve, but if you think about wherever it is that you're going to be going in the days to come, and you say that that's, as you're going to those places, this is going to be a place where I'm going to see where it is that I can be used not to be served, and I know you'll go to places where you are served. May I help you? But to be looking for those opportunities that are out there, not to be served so much as to serve and give of yourself, because you know that that's the way Jesus was for you. And that's not just something for young people to consider as a matter of renewal in their life, but that's true for all of us. While we may know Christ's redemption, we are still works in progress. That's what I talk about about that paradox, where we know the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We know his righteousness has completely covered us as far as our transgressions are concerned. And yet at the same time, we recognize ourselves as being those whom God is still working on. And in doing that, and in recognizing that we're still works in progress, we realize there's that calling to live more godly and not less. If we're God's holy people, then we need to live like holy people and to put away any hint of sexual immorality or impurity or greed, as our passage tells us, to be holy as God is holy, to not take delight in speaking perversely. Because that's out of place. That doesn't fit the person who has come to know the grace of the Lord, who has come to know the purity of the love of Christ. It doesn't dovetail with someone who claims to know the love of Christ that way. Now, Thanksgiving, that's another story. That's the spirit of the Christian, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. But our passage reminds us, don't be partners with falsehood, because you were saved by the truth, not empty words. Christ shone on you, and so you need to be lights to the world. And again, that's an imitating kind of concept. Changed hearts bring changed lives. Those who know the love of God and his Christ love like they loved them. And if we don't, then we need to wake up. We need to wake up to the light and the love of Christ and let that be the dictation of our lives. Turn from our sin, to turn to Christ, to know his salvation, and then to know how to live, and then to know how to love. Saved people imitate the loving God and his Christ, who loved them first and still does. The good of Christian good is also something that's displayed in everything a person does. our text says, live a life of love. A life. Not this piece or that piece or a fragment of this or a fragment of that, but all of life. Because all of life is impacted by the love of Christ. How deeply should I react to the love of Christ? I should react to my core, to be sure, all that is within me, but also to the portions of my life that speak from the hub and speak from that core. And no part of my life should be a part where I say, in light of God's love in Christ, when it comes to this part, I'm going to act as if nothing happened to me. Whether it has to do with our dealings with God, our dealings with ourselves, or our dealings with others, God's love has its impact on the believer. And the catechism catches that. It captures that. It says in light of the word that what has its proper place in our lives is thanksgiving to God. Christ has redeemed us by his blood, but we do good because Christ by his Spirit is also renewing us to be like himself, so that in all our living, we may show that we're thankful to God for all he's done for us. In all of our living. You know, before you know it, and it just, I don't know how you feel about this or think about this. The older I get, the quicker these major holidays roll around again. And Thanksgiving is no more than a couple of months away. And I wondered, I thought we just had one, but now we're having another one. It just seems to come quicker every year. And I don't know what that's saying about me, but it certainly is telling me that the days are fleeting. But no doubt, when that day arrives and we take some time to worship and thanks on that day, we can speak a lot about Thanksgiving, but Thanksgiving, of course, is meant to be a way of life. It's not out of place. It's perfectly appropriate. It's where our lives are to be in the way that we generate what we do every single day. And again, we live in a culture that hates that. It acts like that anyway. We live in a culture where Thanksgiving has eluded people. And they can't see in front of them what it is that for which they could be thankful. They can't. It's escaped them. And they see no reason for it. And they never seem to get to it either in their quests, in their complaints. There's nothing to spur on a grateful spirit. But Thanksgiving is something that covers all of life when you've known the love of Christ. It covers all the Ten Commandments that we'll be considering that God gives us, because those commandments encompass all of life also, don't they? Thanksgiving is meant to cover the manner in which we pray. And one of the reasons why we pray, for we pray that we might be more thankful in the way that we live, not less. Thanksgiving can only be a way of life. Not by finally getting that one other thing that we always feel like we haven't received, whether it's the justice we think we deserve, or the vengeance we deserve, or whether it's that one thing that we deserve, you never get there. No, that's because there's only one thing that will make Thanksgiving a way of life. And that's if we see Christ as the only way to the Father so that we could be known as his children. We live in a world that has a very hard time to be thankful. And it's not like it hasn't been that way. It's just that it's rearing its ugly head more and more these days. Thanksgiving can only be a way of life if the grace of God has impacted us. in Jesus Christ. So that we can say, love so amazing, so divine, demands my all. And I have everything then in Christ. If we have to wait for other things to motivate our gratitude, we have to wait till we have the reins of power in our hands. And we have to wait until we get all the stuff that we want in our hands. If we have to wait until somebody that we want to have it coming to them gets it, we're waiting a long time to be grateful because we'll never get there. We have to wait for other things to motivate our gratitude to the point of making gratitude a way of life. It'll never happen. Thanksgiving as a way of life can only be found when the faithfulness of God is great to be spoken about in our own lives in Jesus Christ. When we see His faithfulness through the eyes of faith. Because everything else will disappoint us at some time. And there we are again, living with an ungrateful spirit. Everything else is going to disappoint us at some time. But Christ, His Father's love, never will. And that's also why we praise God. Not only in part on Sunday and Lord's Day, but it's part of our living. We make music in our hearts to the Lord. We could read on in Ephesians, right? But we're called to give thanks to the Lord and God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what we're dealing with, it's tied to God. The God who has saved us and has our times in His hands. The God who loves us. Because He's not just loving you here, and He's not just loving you that one moment of coming to Christ or a couple special moments here and there. He has your times in your hand, and it's in His loving hands. And we need to keep that in mind. And when we keep that in mind, it'll make such a difference in how we approach everything. We need to keep grace of the Lord before us. We can be thankful that our times of praise in worship are times when we get reminded of that grace, both in the word that's preached and also in the sacraments that we celebrate, that capture for us the marvelous love of God. And we come to praise because that's what we ought to do. And we ought to love to do it. But we also come so that we can be encouraged to do that every day with thanks. Because God deserves our praise in everything and every day with thanks. And so that's why, you know, we gather like we do. But that's also why we disperse when we do, to go live out our lives. It's in that same spirit because we believe that God deserves our praise in everything with thanks. I need to finish up here quickly, but the good of Christian good is also for our good. Our passage says have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. It does us no good in our lives to see fruitlessness showing except that we are sorry for them and take no delight in them. What encourages us is when we see the fruits of our faith. God didn't save us to be fruitless. God saved us to be fruitful and productive in the days that He's given to us. And that fruitfulness can show itself in many ways. We take the talents He's given to us and use them to His praise. We seek to be positive to others. We seek to serve others. We seek to love others. We contribute to the cause of Jesus Christ and to the welfare of others. And we seek to be a blessing because we know we've been blessed. You know, why hold back in telling somebody else that they've done well when they have? Tell them. Encourage them. It's okay to do that. I'm not saying that that's not what you do, but I'm just saying that that's not something that we should hold back. Or when you've been a recipient of somebody else's grace or gratitude to them for that. I think about different people. I think about this place where I've come, and there's a lot of times and that I've been able to say, wow, you know, I was better for having come to know these people that I've come to know here than having never met them at all. It's a reason to be grateful. And that is certainly the case oftentimes amongst these people here. And that needs to be said. And more than once. Now, what good does it do, though, if the reason that we do what we do is simply because we're looking for some kind of payback? We're supposed to be doing what we do in God's vineyard for His glory because we want to be a blessing. We want to be fruitful to Him. Because it's not all about us. It's about being fruitful to God. And we're not to fool ourselves. If it's all about us, if we don't have a grateful bone in our body, if we enjoy being fruitless, then we have to realize that where there is no fruit and where there is no gratitude, such are the places where there's no grace and there's no salvation and there's no spirit. No immoral, impure, greedy person, such as an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of God and is Christ. Giving and not getting is the mark of fruitfulness and the mark of grace. And that kind of a fruitfulness encourages us in the walk of grace to which God has called us in Christ. One quick last thing is that our good is not only good for God and ourselves, but it's good for others. Our passage speaks to us about being children of light. And when we are such light, we expose the darkness, the apostle says. When people are the light of Christ, their lives, by word and deed, can shine upon others. They hear something different. They see something different. This world needs to see something different. And by grace, with such light, the light of Christ shines on dead and dark lives. And they wake up from their death and their darkness, and they begin to live in the light and life of Christ as well. And that's also why we live. Not just that we might imitate God, but that others might imitate us so that they might imitate God as well. Light shines on us so that we might have light shine on others, so that their light might shine on others still. And when we live just for ourselves, we don't care about what reflects from us. And we're not sensitive to the truth that we live, not just for what happens to us, but also to what happens to others. When people are wrapped in themselves, they don't see that they need to be a model to other people. And unfortunately, they're still a model to others of what is death and dark and deathly then. We're not to live like that. People will see us for who we are, one way or another. We can be guaranteed of that. For the Christian, what he wants or what she wants to show is that he's living for the light of the world as a light in the world. That's our calling, you and me, to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Is that what you're thinking about? When you're thinking about your coming and going, when you consider the love of God for you, we cannot act as if nothing happened when we came to know Christ. It's to impact our core. And everything about us, from what it spokes out, every part of our lives, all the more and in every way. And I pray, my friend, that that's what's happening to you. As someone who can say, Christ gave his life for me. Christ came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom to many. And that service, that Christ, that's what I want to be like. Amen. Heavenly Father, fill our lives, we pray, with the blessings of your word having been spoken, both in worship and as we go about in the worlds around us. We pray that you would hear us to these ends. In the name of Jesus, amen. 449.